I love it. I love that God is calling men and women into his service, and that that continues to be the heartbeat of the church, is that we all serve him. You know, and actually, just, you don't have to be ordained. We're going to talk about that. You don't have to be ordained or licensed to serve God. But we actually have four men who have been licensed and or ordained to ministry. Of course, Eric and Philip we introduced, but Andy and David. Andy's right over here, and David, I saw a little earlier, he may have had to leave after Bible study. But David also has been ordained for ministry and licensed and ordained. And these are folks who have simply expressed the calling to serve God in a particular way, perhaps in a vocation or whatever the case may be. It may also be that that way of serving God is parallel to a vocation, another way of paying the bills, of doing things. But there's that heart for ministry and that passion for ministry and for serving the church. And I love that that is the case. Whenever you see something like that, let me ask you a question. Whenever you see someone being licensed or ordained, how does that make you feel? What do you, when you look at those men, you know, and kind of, I love the children. Children are wonderful because they always just simply say what's on their minds, right? It can be interesting at times, but they're going to be honest with you. They're going to say, but what do you see? When you see someone like that who says, you know, I want to serve God, and I feel that calling and that passion to do so, how do you feel about that? What would you say if God suddenly was to whisper in your ear, I want you to do that. I want you to serve me in that way. Whenever God would say, perhaps, you know, they're not alone. I want you to have a heart and a passion for me and for my body that leads you to be willing to do whatever I ask you to do in order to serve me. We've been talking these last few weeks, and this is our last sermon in this sermon series that we've been mastermind, that we've been talking through over these last weeks. And we've talked about this transformation of our lives that takes place whenever our way of thinking, whenever we allow God to change the way in which we think. And there are two primary pillars of this transformation as it begins to take place in our minds. There are really two primary pillars that are building places for that transformation to take place. And one of those is how we understand God. How do we know, how do we understand Him? What role do we understand Him to play in our lives? How do we understand the connection, the relationship that we have with Him? How do we understand Him to be at work? And how do we understand our connection to Him in terms of living that out? And that, of course, leads to the second pillar, which is, how do we understand ourselves? How do we see ourselves in terms of our gifts and our abilities and how we are to use those and how those are to be in play? And are we worthy or are we unworthy? Does God love us? All of these things that are wrapped up into these two pillars, those are the key points of that transformation that has to take place in our lives. The rest of life is, to one degree or another, the strategy of how God would have you implement those changes. Everything else about the transformation that takes place in our minds is really more about how God does those things, but it comes back to those two points. Whether or not we believe God to be who He says He is, and whether or not we believe that we are the people that God says we are. Do we trust God? Do we believe Him? And of course, because of the fact that those are the two places where God has to work and works most often in terms of transforming us into the people that we need to be, that means that our enemy is going to attack in particular in those areas. So oftentimes we'll find ourselves struggling with, can we trust God? Can we really trust God? Do we put our faith in God, or does God sort of exist parallel? And we acknowledge God, we acknowledge that He's there, but we don't really trust Him. We really feel like we have to be in charge of our own lives and of building our own lives because we can't necessarily trust God to take care of everything. Okay, maybe he's in charge of the big things, but he leaves us for the small things. And really, the direction of our lives, the main points of our lives in terms of how our lives are played out, you can't trust God for that because he's not going to get that involved. Do we trust God? And then, of course, he attacks the second pillar. Either he tells us that you don't deserve God's forgiveness and work in your life, or you don't need it. You don't need God to work in your life. You don't need God's forgiveness. Either one of those things is a lie that the enemy will tell us in terms of our relationship with God and who we are, understanding who we are, is he'll tell us that, you know, don't worry about it. You don't need it. You don't need God to act in your life. You don't need God to forgive you for anything. Everything's just perfectly fine. Don't worry about it. Or you don't deserve it. Think about it. God knows what you did. God knows your attitudes. God knows who you are. You don't deserve the forgiveness of God. These lies that the enemy tells us that tries to break down these pillars that are key to the transformation of our minds as we seek to live as who God has called us to live. And for this last sermon in this series, I want us to think about, what do we do with it? What do we do with what we've learned? If indeed God is calling us to be transformed in our minds and then live that out, what does that look like? What does it look like to live out the grace and calling of God? What does it call look like for us to move from this sermon series on into life with a new way of thinking? And so I want us to turn to Romans 12, verses 1 through 3, and actually just verses 1 and 2. Love these verses, and these are well known, but I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, of all the letters of Paul, Paul wrote a lot of letters. And of all the letters that Paul writes and we have in Scripture, the book of Romans is the most theological of all of those books. In fact, for a lot of people, as you talk to think about commentators and talk to those who really know their stuff in terms of Scripture, they'll tell you that the book of Romans is essentially what we might call a systematic theology. That is, a lot of what we should believe in terms of our theology, our understanding of who God is and who we are, in the book of Romans, that is explained. And actually, chapters 1 through 11 deal with this kind of thing. It deals with this kind of question. What is it that we need to stand on in terms of our belief? What are those foundational things and points and issues that we need to take a stand on and say, that's what I believe? If you just read the first 11 chapters of Romans, I would suggest read it 2, 3, 4 times. And just look and see what Paul has done in terms of lining out what it means to have faith in Christ and live as a child of God. Theologically, those points of theology are all lined out. And then comes chapter 12. And what Paul does is he takes all of that which he has covered in those first 11 chapters, all of that theology, because if you just have theology in terms of all of those points of what does it look like to believe correctly, you can have all of those points correctly and still live a life that doesn't reflect who God is. If it's only up here, if it's only a point of understanding the points of theology, of understanding what the facts and knowing what to say, it's all up here, but it never moves down here. It doesn't affect and it doesn't transform us. Theology is always meant to be lived out. Always. And so what Paul does is he comes to chapter 12, and beginning in chapter 12, he says, now, here's how we live it out. So we look at this and think with me through this, and let's walk through this particular passage, these two verses. As we look back over it, we see him say first, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. So what he's done is in these 11 chapters, he's lined out what it means to believe correctly, and he says, because of that, therefore, and that therefore means all 11 chapters. Everything I've told you about who God is and how he interacts with us, what he has for us, all of that, therefore, I appeal to you. So in light of everything you know, and see, here's the problem. Most of us know more than we do, right? It's not a question for most of us. Now, sometimes we don't have the information. We don't know what God thinks about certain things. Or there's a lack of information, and it's always good to have the information. But for most of us, it is not a problem of having too little information. It's a problem of not living out what we already know. We don't live it. And so what he's going to say is he's saying, look at all this theology. All this theology is wonderful. It is the basis of what we believe. But he says, on the basis of that, I want to appeal to you, brothers and sisters. So based on all the theology, and then he says, by the mercies of God. So it's not only based on what we believe. You know, sometimes we just do it because there's a duty involved in it. And so what Paul is saying is not based upon just purely on the duty, on I must do this, I need to do this. We're not carried by duty, we're carried by the mercies of God. Do we recognize the incredible grace of God? If the grace of God, as we look at being transformed and we look at being living it out, living out the theology that we've come to understand, as we do that, it should never be just the knowledge, but also the awareness of what God has done for me. If somebody asks you and simply says, what's God done for you? Do you have a list of those mercies of God? And it's not, by the way, it is plural. It's not singular. It is plural. It's the mercies of God. Those points in our life where God has stepped in and touched our lives. He stepped in and said, if it weren't for me, here's the path that you would have taken. There are so many things we could list, and yet somehow we get wrapped up in the activity of the world. We get wrapped up in the things, the struggles and the challenges, and we forget the mercies of God. And Paul is calling us. He's saying, look not only at what the right way is to think, to believe, but also on the fact that God has been full of grace in dealing with you. So it's both things. It's what we believe correctly, we believe what God says about who he is, we believe what he says about our relationship with him, and we believe what he says about who we are, but we also understand he has been merciful to us over and over and over and over again. And that grace and mercy brings us to that point where he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That is the calling, the end point of the transformation. What is it that God wants us to transform? The transformation of our minds that we've been talking about for these last few weeks doesn't just get us to the point where we're happy. It doesn't just get us to the point where we know the right things, where we know have the right beliefs. It's not just about all up here. It is not just about coming to some point of admitting that God is right. It is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That is to change how we live, to offer all of our lives to God on a continual, that is, living basis. We offer who we are to God and say, everything that I am and everything that I have is yours. That's the end result of the transformation of our minds. It's not just that we think differently, it's that we live differently. There's a point where we come when those things are, we're aware of them, when that transformation of our minds takes place, it has to be lived out. Just thinking differently doesn't affect anyone beyond ourselves. But when the different thinking becomes different living, we impact other lives. It becomes a change that is a wave. And he says, this kind of change, this kind of offering, this sacrifice that we bring is holy and acceptable to God. Holy and acceptable. Do you know what holy means? I mean, the basic word itself really means set aside. It's the same kind of meaning. It's the same kind of hint about who God has called us to be as what we just did this morning with Eric and with Philip. We set them aside. We say, you are holy. You are called apart. You are set aside for ministry, for service. And we recognize that God is doing that in your life, and we want to recognize it. But here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, you, each and every one of you who is transformed by the renewal of your mind, you who follow Christ, you who understand those things about who God is and who you are, all of you, each and every one, are holy, set aside, called, set aside for God's service. Just like Philip, like Eric, like Andy, like David, you are holy and acceptable. Now, I don't just think about those two things for just a second. How does that make you feel? Holy and acceptable. If somebody were to come up to you at work and say, you know, how are you doing today? Man, I am holy and acceptable. Try that Monday. And if you would, just write me the results, or better yet, you know, turn on your phone to record mode right before that, because I want to hear that. You know, we don't often do that. We don't often think in those terms. You know, how are things going? Man, I am holy and acceptable. Well, all right. Good. What did you have for breakfast? You know? We don't think of ourselves in those terms, and yet that's what God is saying about us. That's what God says about you, that if you're His child, if you offer yourself to God, that that sacrifice, that offering that you bring is holy and acceptable. It's good. It's not about, so many times we think, now I need to do this, 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 then maybe I can come and do this, because only at that point we try to get holy and acceptable before offering. That's not what God says. He says, offer yourself and you will be holy and acceptable. Because it is in the offering that we are made holy and acceptable. You can't get to the point where you are holy and acceptable. God declares it about you. So don't feel the need to prepare before you offer. Offer and God will prepare. He prepares you to use you when you set yourself in His hands. And then he goes on, Paul goes on to say, this is your spiritual worship. Now, I met with someone this week who's a church planner. And he sometimes admits that he is a little bit on the rough side, that he, in his language and in his talking about with people, sometimes he has less of a filter than might be helpful in certain circumstances. And he told me, he said, you know, I'm prone to tell people, let's be clear about this. This is his quote, okay? He says, let's be clear. If your reason for saying that you are someplace or that you're doing something in particular is for anything other than serving the risen Savior, you need to ask whether or not you're a follower of Christ. He says, because when we submit our lives to Christ, we give up the right to live a marginal Christian life. There is no such thing. It's either all or nothing. So he told me this, and I said, well, I can see where that might raise eyebrows on occasion. But here's the truth. That's what Scripture says. And we kind of dance around that. We kind of think, well, it's really okay if I live half a Christian life, if I simply do some of the things. But the truth is the perspective of Scripture is that in coming to Christ, we give Him everything. You know, I had a t-shirt at one point, or saw a t-shirt at one point that said, you know, help my spiritual offering, it keeps crawling off the, my living offering, it keeps crawling off the altar. And that's the truth. And every single one of us struggle with that crawling off the altar. That we commit our lives to Christ, we commit to Him, but then we find that daily life interferes and daily life comes into play. And it's so easy to realize that one day that you are so far from that point that you were. But here's the thing. God says all it takes is to say, bring me back, God. And He brings us back to that point of committing everything we are to Him. And I think part of being a living offering is that we constantly have to remind ourselves of where the altar is and bringing ourselves back and saying, God, I want You to have all of my life. It's not just about coming to church. It's not about singing some songs. The real spiritual worship is in offering our lives. It's in presenting who we are to God and saying, I'm not real sure what you can do with this, God, but if you want it, it's yours. That literally is what, when I came to faith in Christ, that is literally what I told Him. I don't think there's much here that you can use, but if you can, it's yours. And over the years, I've had to say that over and over again. And each of us come to that point almost on a daily basis where we have to say, I'll get back on the altar and say, okay, God, here is my life. And I'm not sure what you can do with it, but if you want it, it's yours. Use it. So how? Glad you asked. Because Paul tells us. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So what begins here, our transformation, begins first with a choice. Are we going to be conformed or transformed? Which is it? Because those are really the two choices we have. Be conformed, that is, be pushed into the mold. Now, I don't know about you, I don't like molds very much. In fact, Susan, you know, so complimentary to me, she said on several occasions, Nick, whenever God made you, He broke the mold. I think that's got to be a compliment in there somewhere. I don't like molds, but so often we feel like we have to conform. We feel like we have to live up to either someone else's standards, or we have to live in such a way that there's the pressure that we feel from work, from friends, from in our marriage perhaps, or wherever those pressures are. There is pressure to conform, to be like someone expects you to be. The good news is that God does not expect you to be conformed. And oftentimes, this is the opposite of what we think. This is the opposite of what we think about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Because we feel like that if we follow Him with everything that we are, He will want to conform us to something. And the truth is that He wants to do is transform us. Not conform us. Being a follower of Christ is not about being in a cookie cutter. It's not about all looking the same. Look at Eric and Philip. Stand up, guys. Yeah, that's right. That's right. If it was about conforming, thanks, these two guys would not be presenting themselves to serve God. It is not about conforming. It's about allowing God to make you into the person that He has created you to be and to free you from that pressure to conform to something else. God desires for you to be totally 100% you as He has created you. And we push ourselves into molds. In fact, our default is to be conformed. Our default mode, the way in which we just naturally kind of react, is to be conformed. We do what the other people do. We go and we want to fit into certain situations. It's our default mode. The Greek word there is schematizo, schema in German. It's to push into a mold. It's something like fitting into what everybody else thinks is right. And instead, what God does is God comes in and renews us and transforms us. And it is something that is supernatural and something we cannot do to ourselves. The only thing we can do, notice that it's really we conform, but we have to be transformed. God is the only one who can do that. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth." Now, this process of being renewed doesn't happen all at once. And it doesn't mean, and just to make sure you're aware, it doesn't mean that you can't think about your favorite sports team, whether or not you want pizza or sushi for dinner. It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy technology or drool over the newest Apple product. But what it means is that you constantly are filling your mind and your heart with the things of God so that those things have the proper weight in your life. So that when it comes to the decision of whether or not your priority is a thing that has to do really with earthly things or with heavenly things, you know how to make those decisions. You know how to set your priorities, where your mind is set on Him. And there is nothing in your life that has a higher priority, because anything that has a higher priority than God is an idol. You cannot worship God in spirit and truth and worship idols. He says that by testing, you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Anybody here a fruit tester? You know, go into the grocery store and there's peaches. How many of you just look at the peach and without ever touching the peach, start gathering them and putting them in bags? All right, so we got at least one, and you get home and they're hard as a rock. And you're like, I didn't know, you know, how come this peach is so bad? Well, you didn't test it. You didn't squeeze, right? If you want to know if the peach is good, what do? You squeeze it a little, right? Just to see, now don't squeeze too hard, but you squeeze it just a little bit to see if it is ripe, to see if it's ready. Now, what God is saying is that we can test His will. We can squeeze His will. We can put ourselves into positions where He gives us the chance to show us what He is doing. We can test Him. He says, it's okay. I can stand up to it. Test me. See. Try serving me with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with everything that you are. Try doing it and see what happens in your life. Test and see. It's good. He says, what you'll find is that God's will is good. It reflects the character of God. That is, whenever we talk about being good, that reflects the character of God. And when we do these things, whenever we live in this way, we will find that our lives will reflect the character of God. Not only that, but we will be, it says, God's will is acceptable. That is, that whenever we serve God like that, it is a life of service which pleases the heart of God. That kind of service, you want to know what God wants. He wants everything. But in giving Him everything, you get everything back. And it's acceptable to God, and it is perfect. Because He is perfect. And through He does through us what would be impossible on our own. Here's the news. God has called you. If you are a follower of Him, you are called to serve Him. Every single one of us. And God will use you in incredible, incredible ways. We've been talking about as we see the transformation of our mind, how that moves us. And we've said that your life will always move in the direction of your strongest thoughts. That your thought life matters, that what you think about matters, and that which is strongest in your mind, that your thoughts, will be the direction that you move. And then we talked about that your life will always move in the direction of your strongest purpose, that having a purpose in life and living out God's purpose in your life, if you are living for any other purpose, that will be the strongest thing in your life, that purpose will direct you. And then today, I want to tell you that your life will always move in the direction of your strongest calling. What is it that you see yourself, the calling that you see yourself fulfilling? And if it is anything other than serving God, then that strongest calling that you have, whether or not, if your strongest calling is to be a good person in your work, whatever it is that you work and you say, my calling is to be the best at this, then that will take priority and that will be the direction that you move your life. If you say, my calling is to be the best parent I can be, then that will be the direction that your life takes. If you say, though, my strongest calling is to follow God, whatever He calls me to do and be, He will give you, in the appropriate way, He will give you those other things. But He will be central, and that will be what directs your life. So this morning, as we finish this series, I want to ask you a question. Where is your mind? What is going on in your life in terms of the calling of God that He has for you? Can you honestly say, today, I have stepped on that altar as a living sacrifice? If not, I would challenge you. There is no better life. There is no greater calling. There is no greater purpose. And through the transformation of our hearts and minds, God will do it in your life as well. Would you pray with me, please? Father, as we come to You and we ask for your guidance, for You to show us where we really stand with You. Father, help us to be clear about whether or not we have stepped on that altar. Help us to understand whether or not we have committed our lives to you, or whether or not we simply are having you as one of many things in our lives, but not the central thing. Father, our desire is to live the transformation of our minds out in visible ways each and every day. And for that, we need you. Father, give us grace. Give us wisdom. We pray this in your name.